Today's scripture reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 to 11, and it can be found on page 977 in your pew Bible. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee."
There's something about being in a crowd. Your normal, everyday, straight-laced, quiet librarian type turns into a blue-faced, wild-wigged, cheering, jeering, sneering animal. Think about it. We do things in crowds that we would never otherwise do. Grown men paint their chest with letters so they can spell out their favorite team name. A rogue fly turns into a huddle of humanity as person after person piles on top of one another, trying to pry that stitched ball from the grasp of the kid on the bottom. Crowds will sing in mass. They'll turn into human waves that rise and fall when their attention wanes. They'll trash talk an offending opposer who dares to sit on their side of the stand. Or worse, they'll jump them. Football players, fans actually, aka soccer fans, have been known to toss people down stadiums for wearing the wrong colored jersey. Crowds get crazy. The day Jesus came to the crowd was just getting started. There was something in the air, all right, kind of like a feeling that comes before a big game. I tried to talk to people in South Africa just a few months after the World Cup had been in town, and they described to me the transformation that their country had gone through, the way the energy just mounted. The taxi driver I was speaking with told me that he never actually made it into the stadium, but it didn't matter. The energy that came with the crowds of thousands of fans did something to his city, transformed his country, even transformed him. 4 months afterwards, I could still feel the remnants of their entrance and exodus. They were right. The crowds changed the energy of the entire country. Months later, I could still feel it. Something had happened there. Jerusalem was not the site of the year 33 World Cup, nor a World Series or an Olympics, but it was the site of a massive pilgrimage. The largest city in Israel swelled in size as thousands of pilgrims flooded the city to observe the high holy days of Passover. And the people were looking for action. They weren't necessarily looking for Jesus, but they were on a hunt for some excitement. There was energy in the air, and it was contagious. Everybody was waiting for something to happen. So when Jesus and his ragtag group of followers roll into town, a bit of excitement stirs in that corner of the city. Matthew wants to do this up big. He's committed to make Jesus be the next big thing. So he digs back into scripture, as he loves to do, to cast Jesus right in line with his forebears, the perfect heir to David's crown. He pulls out Zechariah, and because he can't entirely understand the prophecy, should Jesus be riding on a colt or a donkey? Most of the gospel writers pick one or the other, usually the donkey. But Matthew, in an effort to be scripturally accurate but physically awkward, has him precariously perched atop the two. No matter. It adds to the ambiance. The thing is, those gathered in Jerusalem aren't quite sure what to make of this procession into town. It's a parade, all right, but a parade of outcasts. A parody of a parade, you might say. Here's Jesus awkwardly trying to ride two animals, while his crew tries to drum up excitement as they wave their branches and dance along to the songs they sing out, drawing in a crowd of spectators. Some get caught up by it. Perhaps they sense the sincerity of his followers. Maybe they feel a connection to Jesus. They've heard of him. Or perhaps they're just looking for somebody like him, remembering the Maccabean heroes of the past and wondering if this guy's going to try to make a move against the empire. Others are just looking for action, entertainment. They came to the big city and are eager to catch in the sights before their trip to the temple. There are others who are scratching their heads, trying to figure out what is going on. What exactly were they seeing before them? A triumphal entry? I'm sure Matthew would like us to think that's what it was. But the reality was a little lackluster. Matthew had wanted this to be a triumphal entry. He wanted Jesus to be the hero triumphantly riding in on a white horse, the crowds cheering, the city trembling upon his arrival, foreshadowing the quake to come in but a week. Oh, how he wanted this to be big. He wanted Jesus to have this high, so that we could all ride that high throughout the week, so that it would be enough to sustain us through the really bad parts of the story, which are only chapters away, so we could cling to the joy and the shouts and the cheers, so that we could go crazy for Jesus, the way football fans are willing to mortgage their home for Super Bowl tickets. Matthew wanted us hyped up for Jesus. He wants us to drop everything and rush out to the streets to call out to our family and friends, get over here. You can't miss this. Something big is happening. So come on, wave your hands in the air the way you would for Justin Bieber. How can a world have Bieber fever? And can we not get intoxicated with the excitement and the energy of Jesus? So Matthew tried to be a promoter. He tried to link Jesus to the past to give him that buzz, that star power, that it factor, that je ne sais quoi. And there were people who got into it. There are people who get into it. They catch on to whatever it was those disciples were feeding on. They get hooked by Jesus' look, his humility, even his awkward balance atop his ass and colt. They see him for more than what he is, more than the ragged, tired, dirty crew that shouted and sang. Or maybe that's what they loved about him, that they saw themselves in that ragged, tired, dirty following. Maybe it was the lackluster that drew them in. He didn't have the big horse. He didn't have the big entourage. He didn't have the screaming fans. What he had was a small, sincere group of excited, dedicated, loyal followers that were willing to walk with their heads held high, even if they made a fool of themselves, into that holy city. Unafraid, perhaps unaware of what would come. So yeah, he managed to actually pick up some steam along the way. His crowd grew, their shouting resonated, doors opened, people leaned out of windows to get a good look. Some even rushed to the curb to see what the excitement was about. Others actually joined in. reminds me of this ragtag parade I was a part of once. It was officially a parade, but we were infiltrators. We did pay our dues, actually. Found our place behind a pickup truck decorated in red, white, and blue, filled with waving Kiwanis Club members. Behind us, a group of high schoolers who stomped or danced their way through the street. I was one of four white English speakers. The rest of us were brown immigrant farm workers who had piled into a rented bus and drove 3 hours north of Immokalee, Florida, where they live, packed into trailers and wake up before dawn to pick tomatoes upon tomatoes upon tomatoes, filling their crates and breaking their backs. Talk about a ragtag crew. But we made our signs, AKA we waved our palms and we shouted our hosannas. Sounded something like, "El pueblo unido jamás será vencido," or "The people united will never be divided," or one of my favorites, "Ain't no power like the power of the people, because the power of the people don't stop." Or this one, "Aquí estamos y no nos vamos." We're here and we're not leaving. Or that powerful three-word chant that I'm pretty sure was heard that day in Jerusalem, "Sí se puede, sí se puede." A ragtag crew, if I ever saw one. But we smiled and we waved and we knew that we belonged, even if our message were to fall on our deaf ears. "Ain't no power like the power of the people. Sí se puede." Didn't matter that they'd get back on those buses and go home to wake up another early, early morning to fill crate after crate. There was something about taking the stand, marching in protest, infiltrating the parade. You know, we actually won an award. It's true. Second place, best on-foot marching group. They actually thought we were marching in their parade. The same way we think Jesus processed in his triumphal entry. Nope. See, we entered that parade because it was taking place in the hometown of Publix Supermarkets, the headquarters of the supermarket that has refused to recognize the coalition of the Immokalee workers and sign their fair food contract. We were marching into the city of the powers that be. And Jesus, well, he was doing the same. This was no parade. This was a march, a protest, an announcement. We're here and we're not going anywhere. Aquí estamos y no nos vamos. He marched right into the powers that be with his head held high. Triumphal? No, not exactly. Sorry, Matthew, not at all. He was actually proud not to be the triumphal king who entered into the city, entourage in tow, intimidation a tool to silence the masses. No, he was quite the opposite. His march, a protest, a parody of a parade. In fact, scholars now surmise it was exactly that, a parody of Pontius Pilate's triumphant entry that was happening at just that moment on the other side of town. This was a counter-protest. The crowds, well, they would do what crowds do. Get caught up in the moment. They sway their allegiance to whatever cheer is the loudest, whatever song the catchiest, whoever looks the more powerful or charms their interest. But the truth is, it wasn't really about the crowd that gathered that palm-waving Sunday, or the larger crowd that would gather 5 days later, their cries of Hosanna so quickly transformed to shouts of "Crucify him." Because after all, crowds are fickle. But that ragtag group of tax collectors, prostitutes, immigrants, and fishermen, the blind that now could see, the deaf that now could hear. They stood their ground. They marched with joy and fearlessness, chanting their chants, and they were led by their humble servant, who came not on a steed, gilded in gold and honor, but ridiculously perched on a donkey and a colt. He was not a symbol of power. He was not even a vision of wealth. He hardly imbued any confidence at all, but he came in, proud and unafraid, filled with a spirit that could not be countered by all the armies of the world, nor all the riches neither. The question for us is, who are we? Because if we're honest, it's not so easy to determine. We've all been swept away by the energy of a crowd. We've thrown our hands in the air, we've cheered and we've jeered. We've maybe even painted our faces. And we know how easy it is to wipe off the makeup and go back to our everyday lives. But to march in the protest, to face off the powers that be and refuse to stand down, that's a little much. Even worse, when we can't tell if the crowd is laughing with us or at us. Soon it won't be laughter. Soon it will be shouts of accusation, shouts of crucifixion. Who's parading now? Parading? Charading? Where are we in this story? And more importantly, where will we be? He's in the city. The journey's nearly done. Only a few more steps, a few more days. Can we make it? Can we make it all the way? Amen.